If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Wow, how awesome it is to gather together here this morning. I know that the acoustics are different in different parts of the room, but from where I was standing, and maybe from where you were too, it just felt like the choir. I mean, a big room full of voices lifting up to God. And thank you for your energetic, heartfelt worship this morning. It was a blessing to me. Romans chapter 8. Way back in February, when we began this study in Romans 5 through 8, I mentioned on the first week there's going to be two key points, two key principles that would encompass this study. Number one, every believer is called to be growing in their relationship with God in conformity to Jesus. And I hope that you've heard that loud and clear week by week, as I think this text brings us back to the idea and over again, that spiritual growth and spiritual change is not an option. It's not optional for you as a believer to just kind of coast along in your spiritual life, maybe attending services. Spiritual growth and spiritual change is essential for those that are believers. And the second idea is this, that God is using every circumstance in your life in this process of making you like Christ. And we mentioned back then that the key verse of this entire section, Romans 5 through 8, is what we're coming to this morning in Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, and 30. I know that I have preached from this passage before. A couple of years ago, if you have a photographic memory, this is going to sound familiar to you because the text says the same things today as it did the last time that we walked through it. It's not the same message, but some of the points are the same, and it does say the same, so I think it will feel familiar to you. I didn't think we could skip it just because we've gone through it before. It really is the key text of this whole chapter, and so I knew we had to come back through it again. And I guess that if you're going to repeat some passages over the years, this ought to be one that we repeat sort of on a regular basis. So that's what brings us to this really critical, important text here in the middle of Romans chapter 8. Let me just remind you a little bit of the context that we've been looking at as we've been studying through this chapter. As we get towards the middle of the chapter, we find Paul affirming that we're going to face some hardships in the Christian life. We talked about it last week in particular and hinted at it the week before. I'm not sure if anybody's told you this yet, but life for the Christian is not going to be a bed of roses. There's going to be some suffering. Remember verse 18 from last week. There's going to be some groaning. We looked at verse 23, this kind of deep inner turmoil of our hearts when the brokenness of our world becomes so vivid, or the personal brokenness in our life that is just this groaning, this longing for things to be better. That's that word that we looked at. And as we found out, as we understand, though, that through these difficult times, believers are not left to their own resources. We got down to verse 26, where it says, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. Infirmities words are the physical, emotional, and spiritual disabilities. Anybody here ever face any of those? Physical, or emotional, or spiritual. Tough circumstances, difficult trials. And as we said last week, have you ever been to the point where you're so distraught that you don't even know how to pray about the things that are taking place in your life? I mean, that's what verse 26 was. So that's groaning. And what it said is that if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is there for you. And so maybe to summarize this whole thing, our message is not be a Christian so all your dreams can come true. Or be a Christian so all your problems would go away. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is give your life to God and He will sustain you through all that comes your way. And this is what we bring before you, I hold up before you, believer, that God's enough and his word is enough, and this is why we come to Christ. So that's what we've been learning, that God's Holy Spirit will be there for you. But not only do we have the Holy Spirit, listen to this, beginning in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're going to talk about the truths of verse 28, but I want to key in on this phrase in verse 29, this idea to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you can kind of put that in brackets, somehow highlight it, it's the central theme of these verses. In fact, I would say it's the central theme of this whole series that we've been talking about, to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's the phrase that ties this whole thing together. And what it says is that everything that takes place in your life, the good and the bad, the bright and the dark, the bitter and the sweet, the happy and the sad, the healthy and the sick, I mean, whatever it is, everything that takes place in your life is designed by God to bring you to the place where you become more like Christ. That's the overview of these verses. So you may have come here this morning and you have had the best week ever. Everything that could go right went right. Some of the things that you've been dreaming about happening in your world happened this week, and you've walked in here, you know, with a smile plastered across your face that goes from ear to ear. And I want to rejoice with you. Some of you here, absolutely, you've just had the best week ever. And what I want you to know is that God is working in those best things that he's brought into your life in order that, not just to like give you a little, you know, special surprise this week, he actually wants to use those good things to help conform you to the image of his Son. And you may have come in here this morning carrying some burdens. And what I want you to know is that your financial trials, they have been designed by God to help you to become conformed to the image of his Son. And your relationships with your family and with your friends, and maybe some difficulties that you've had this week, whether they're good or bad, they have been designed by God to help you to grow into conformity to his Son. And your disappointments, they've been designed by God. And your broken dreams, they have been designed by God to help to conform you to the image of his Son. Whatever's taken place in your life, whatever is going to take place in your life, according to the scriptures, all of that is in God's plan, designed by him to help you to become more like Jesus. Let's look at three simple phrases or three simple principles. And this morning, they're going to just go one verse at a time, these three verses together. Here they are. Number one, God is at work in all our life circumstances. That's verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. All is a very critical word. It's only three letters, but if you get it, it will change your life. Every single circumstance in your life, God is working through, and here's the key, to help you to grow. You say, well, what about tragedy? I mean, what about that young couple that loses a child in an accident or in an illness? I mean, how could that be good? There are people in this room today that have walked beside a young couple just in the last couple weeks that lost a baby just before giving birth. Within the weeks, and felt like maybe something was wrong. The doctor confirmed that the heartbeat had stopped and gave birth, a stillborn. You say, well, what about that? How can that be good? If you watch the news at all, you know there's a lot of bad things that have happened. An accident this week for a delivery driver lost his life connected with our church, our ministry. How's that good? What about cancer? What about COVID? What about a lady who looks back on her childhood and bears the scars and the pain of abuse at the hands of the people that were supposed to be protecting her and supposed to be caring for her? And now a little bit later in life, she's trying to process through those scars and those memories. I mean, how can that be good? It's a legitimate question. It's a good question. And it's not an easy question. Let me tell you what I think this verse says and what it doesn't say. First of all, Romans 8:28 does not tell us that the things themselves which happen in our lives are always good. Tragedies are real. Don't misunderstand what this is saying. The idea isn't just sort of plaster on a smile because everything that happens in your life is good. No, tragedies are real, and there's some very tough things that we face. There's nothing good about some of the things in our world. They are the result of sin, and they leave ugly scars, often on very innocent people, and there are kinds of things that ought to make our blood boil a little bit, some tragedies that happen in our world. There's many people in our world who have been violated emotionally or physically, and there's nothing good about that. So Romans 8 doesn't tell us that the things themselves are good, and it doesn't tell us that the things will eventually turn out good. And you might have kind of seen this verse in that way before, kind of like, you know, hang in there, things will get better. It might not be good right now, but if you just kind of stay with it, then down the road, things will get better. And I want to say, that's not what this verse is saying either. What it does say is this, it says that they work together for good. God harmonizes them together for the believer's ultimate good, because his goal is to bring us to maturity, and so he's going to use all of these things in his work in our lives. In fact, that word work together, we've looked at this before, is the word, the original word is the word synerge, synerges. You might hear in that the word synergy. That's the word. So that all things are synergized together in our life. All of these things that happen in our lives are brought together in sort of this synergy in your life. The good and the bad are all brought together in God's great design to mold you and to shape you. You might know the story about Johnny Erickson Tada. She was 17 years old. Johnny was part of an accident, a swimming accident. She was swimming in Chesapeake Bay. It was a jumping off a dock, diving off a dock that her family had dove off many, many different times. But over the course of a couple days prior to this swimming accident, there had a storm that had come through the bay and that had changed the contours of the sand on the bottom of that bay. And so when she dove into a location that before had been deep enough to dive, she dove in, and you might know her story that she'd broke some bones in her neck, and she was paralyzed at the age of 17 from her neck down. Johnny has talked throughout her life about the front of the tapestry versus the back. You know what a tapestry is? A tapestry is made by weaving together different colored threads, and the images and design that comes as a result of a gifted weaver in weaving the tapestry is images and designs that become beautiful because of the differences of the colors and the textures. And so the front of the tapestry is art. In the hands of a skilled weaver, it displays incredible artistry, incredible detail, but the back of a tapestry is a mess. Where the front is smooth and the back is covered in knots and loose ends. Listen, all we see humanly is the underside. We see the knotted jumble of life. From our perspective, from this side of the tapestry, we might have sort of a general view. If you look in the back of, you know, of a tapestry, of a rug of some sort, you can kind of track a little bit of the pattern, but it's sort of opaque. It's hidden, and there's lots of knots and jumbles of the picture from the behind. It's only when we turn it over that we're able to see what the weaver had been doing all along in all of its beauty. Listen, in life, this is how it is. All we see is the underside. All we see is sort of that knotted jumble of life. Someday, we're going to have the opportunity to stand amazed and see the top of the tapestry. What all this life, we only see, you know, the mess. At some point, we're going to be able to see and look back on the fact that all of this time, God has been taking those events of our lives and those different threads of our lives, some of them bright colors and some of them dark colors. Some of them we had a little bit of idea of what the pattern was forming, but many of them we didn't. But there's going to be a day when we're going to look down and be able to see what God was doing all along. And the amazing thing about it is that tapestry that we're going to see in eternity will not just be your life. I mean, we're going to see how God interwove all of these lives, all of these circumstances of everybody together in the formation of his plan for us. And it's beautiful. I've often thought about my mom passed away 22 years ago, something like that. And anytime you have somebody very close to you pass away, you think more about eternity. And one of the things, I know I'd thought about it sort of theoretically before, but one of the things that became much more real to me was the fact that my mom saw everything. And, you know, this question, sometimes people ask that, you know, when somebody passes away, can they look down and see what's happening here on the earth? And sometimes it's kind of concerning because, you know, sometimes some things that are going on earth are sad and they're hard. And you almost wonder, man, if my mom's in heaven with Jesus, if she were to look down on, you know, some of the things that might be happening in our world, I wonder if that would make her sad. But the thing that I've come to realize is that, you know, the Bible says that when we see Jesus, then we will know even as also we are known. So it's not as if some of the hard days, you know, that mom has had the chance to watch for me and my family and for my brothers and sisters and many other people that she loved. I do think, you know, I think she's able to see that. And it's not that those hard days are not there, but she knows now differently, and that is that God is in the process of using all of those things together. She's able to see the top of the tapestry. Corrie ten Boom, you might remember her name, was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp. And you can go back and find out more about her story if you don't know about it. But Corrie ten Boom maybe was the original one who talked more about this tapestry that Johnny Erickson Tada talked about as well. And she wrote this poem. I wanted to tell it to you because it's so powerful. Here's what she said. She said, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. That last phrase is actually a phrase from a famous quote by Jim Elliot that has been probably my favorite quote of all my life outside of the scripture, that God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. This is how God is working in the circumstances of our lives, the good and the bad, the beautiful, bright-colored threads, and also the darker ones. He's weaving them all together in the tapestry of our lives. Let me make one other grammatical comment on this verse. The verb tense is one of continuous action. And so this synergizing of the events of your life, it's a continuing act of God. He's taking the things that have happened in your past and the things that are going on right now and the things that are going to happen in the future. And all of these things, he's continuously synergizing it all together. Listen, don't ever forget that whatever has taken place in your life, that God is at work. He's not forgotten. He's not lost track of you. He's not forgot to watch what's going on in your life. I think I've told you this before, but God's not up in heaven, you know, going, ooh, boy, that slipped by. I mean, you know that flat tire that Cliff Paulin had on his truck in, you know, in the middle of high traffic on Marine Corps? Boy, I didn't see that coming. I should have been watching better. You know that situation that he's brought into your life, that financial crisis in so-and-so's life, you know, where their car broke down and their AC stopped working and the gas price is so high. Boy, I did not see that coming. I wish I had cared a little bit more for that. You know, that family relationship that caused such conflict and pain. Boy, I must have just been, you know, I just missed what was happening there. I really didn't want that to happen. What am I going to do now? Listen, no, that's not how God sees it. God knows, he sees, he plans. He is actively, always actively in the process of working his will, weaving his tapestry in our lives. Here's the second thing, it's verse 29. That is that God's plan is designed to make us like Jesus Christ. And as we've been saying, this middle phrase is the key to the passage. The whole purpose, the whole reason why God's involved himself in every detail and every circumstance of a believer's life is right here. We want to make sure that we get it, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Conform means to take the same shape as something. That we would become just like his son, just like Jesus in our actions, in our not like physical come like him, but in the way that we respond to things and in our responses and our actions and our attitudes and our perspectives, the way that we see the world. I'm not real crafty, but I enjoy watching someone who's a skilled craftsman. The last couple of Festival of Lights in December, around Christmas time, Brandon Pegorito has brought out his potter's wheel, and as part of our walk through Bethlehem, he's been part of that scene. I think this is Kara Alcorn, Derek and Sonia's youngest one as well, just kind of watching the master at work. You know, potter takes just a lump of clay and they place it on that wheel, and as the wheel turns, Brandon would fashion and form that lump of clay into whatever he was making by, you know, exerting pressure here and then a little bit over there, sometimes with his hands, sometimes with an instrument or some kind of a blade. This is exactly how the Bible describes God's work in the believer's life. It says that it's like a lump of clay in a potter. In fact, we won't turn there, but Isaiah 64 and verse 8, Jeremiah 18 verses 4 through 6, if you want to look at them, both of them say the same thing. They say, God is the potter and we are the clay. And it's really like this, like God has a pattern in front of him, and that pattern is that of his son Jesus, and he's placed our, you know, little lump of clay, what we are, and he's placed it on that wheel, and through the circumstances of our lives, he's forming by some pressure here and some pressure there. And he's gouging out weaknesses and he's gouging out impurities, and that hurts, but he's taking them out in order that we could be a finely shaped, usable vessel for his plans for our lives. What's taking place there? Well, he's conforming us into the image of his Son. Here's the third thing that the passage is telling us. It's out of verse 30. I want you to be encouraged this morning by this, because I think what it tells us is that what God started, he's going to finish. In verse 29, Paul brings up the P word. For those he foreknow, he also predestined, that's the word, to be conformed to the image of his Son. I don't think Paul's trying to start a theological argument here about Calvinism. I don't think that guy shows up till about the 1500s. But he is trying to encourage us, and he's trying to give us some assurance. And verse 30 says, those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. And I just get this sense, as you look through this and you read through this verse and you put it in the context of what he's talking about, that Paul is telling us, and he's understanding that for those who are suffering, I mean, that's this context. It often feels like you're just barely holding on, like maybe I'm not going to make it through this. But I think what he's telling us is that in the middle of that kind of suffering, we have this assurance. And the assurance is that whatever God started in you, he's going to finish. When you feel like you can sort of barely hold on, I think what this says is that it's not about you holding on, because God is holding on to you. Did you notice that all of these terms are past tense in verse 30? And what it says is that these steps, predestined, called, justified, glorified, these steps are so certain that God is, as already said, in his eyes, they're as good as done. They are done. I know that there are some times when as humans, even as believers, we feel like we've really blown it spiritually. There are some times when we feel like failures. We've failed people. We've failed God, and we're discouraged by that. Man, I want to encourage you this morning. If you're a true believer, hang in there. Because ultimately, God's plan will succeed. This work that he's promised that he's doing of shaping and molding you by the circumstances of your life, in all of that, God's hand and his work is going to be finished. You will be conformed to Christ. In God's eyes, it's as good as done. You might remember Paul's statement in Philippians 1 and verse 6. I mean, this is how Paul describes this process in his own life. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God started it. He's going to complete it. Be patient. God's not finished with me yet. I think that's the bumper sticker on all Christians' life. I think Paul's saying, and maybe our story is, that I may not be perfect right now. I've got some rough edges. There's some hard parts of my heart, but I am confident of this, that he that has began a good work in me, he's predestined, he's called, he's justified me. He is going to use these circumstances of my life, all of them, to work together, to synergize for my good, so that I could become more like Christ. You know, this truth is so foundational to our spiritual formation, our spiritual thought. It really ought to affect how we pray for each other. In fact, can I tell you how I pray for you in light of what we're learning here this morning, in light of this understanding of God using all of these things in our life to synergize, to make us more like His Son? Can I tell you how I pray for you? It's the same way that I pray for my kids. It's the same way that I hope that you pray for me. I hope we can train our church to pray like this for each other. It's not always easy to pray like this, in this way. It really takes a large view of life. It takes a Romans 28 and 29 view of life. But you know, when someone is struggling in some certain area and they brought a prayer request, or you know that they're burdened about something. Let's say someone's struggling to find the right job fit. We should pray that that person would find a job. I mean, I think it's good and it's right to do that. But most of all, our prayer ought to be, Lord, would you use these circumstances in his life or in her life to help him or her, to help them to grow? Because that's God's desire, even above the job that he wants to give to that person or not give to that person in this season of life. God wants more than that, to use that circumstance to help them to grow. That's what we ought to pray. When your friend is struggling with relationships at work, I remember a season of my life where I had a very close friend that was really struggling with some relationships at work, and you know, just felt like over a long period of time, just happened, you know, harder and harder types of things. And we prayed together many times about this. And I prayed specifically for this friend about changes that could come. But you know what? We prayed more than anything. We just prayed, God, you're allowing this right now. Would you allow this situation, this circumstance, to build character, to build dependability, to build strength in the areas that my friend needs to grow? When family conflict has taken place and you know about it, we ought to pray for peace. We ought to pray for healing. We ought to pray for restoration. And above all those things, a true friend prays that God would use those circumstances and lives of believers to help shape them to be more like Jesus. When you get some bad news from the doctor, I want you to know this is how I pray for you. When some tragedy strikes your family, I pray for God's peace, and I pray for healing, and I pray for the grief, and I share that along with you. But, you know, I think we are called to pray that God would use these circumstances in our lives to help shape us, to keep shaping and shaping and shaping us to be like His Son. I've prayed a form of this prayer many, many times. I wish that I could take this pain away from you. I mean, many times, if I could carry this for you, I would do it. I understand. I feel the pain. But you know, even if I could take the pain away, and if I did, I would be robbing you of something that God's trying to do. If God has allowed this in your life, God's trying to do something. And even though you may not see it now, through this pain, you are building some serious resiliency, some serious endurance, some serious compassion for others that's going to impact you, and it's going to impact the decisions that you make for years to come, and you don't want to miss out on that. So as I stand beside you as a prayer warrior on your behalf, I'm praying that God would relieve, but even more than relief, I'm praying that God would do His will and that you'd respond in submission to the work that God's trying to do in your life. This is the teaching. This is what Romans 8, 28 and 29 and 30 is drawing us to. If we can kind of pull all this together, I want you to know this morning that the way that you view the circumstances of your life, especially the difficult ones, will have a dramatic impact on whether you're going to live defeated or live victoriously. Because everybody's going to have the circumstances. And so your spiritual growth is going to be directly tied in with how you view life, how you view the hard things and the difficult things. And so get this. When we ask, can I really change? The big answer is yes. Yes, absolutely. In fact, God has been trying to help you with this all along. He's been molding. He has been weaving. He has been shaping you. And it just might be that the things that you've been fighting with God about, and maybe even angry with God about, those may be the exact things that He's brought into your life to help you to change, to help you to grow. I think here's the key thought of this whole thing. Change only happens when we submit ourselves, when we surrender ourselves to the shaping of God's hand. Actually, these hard things in life tend, in fact, not just tend, they send us in one direction or another. If we fight it emotionally, physically, if we fight what God's allowing into our life, and we just get all bent out of shape. Why did this happen to me? I'm going to fix this. If God's not going to do anything about it, I'm going to do something about it. Listen, these suffering, these hard times, they're going to shape us one way or another. Mark it down. They absolutely are going to shape us. But, and we decide whether they're going to shape us in to get us bent out of shape, or whether we're going to allow God, by submitting to Him and surrendering to what He's doing in our lives, allow Him to shape us in the way that He's trying to make us like Jesus. In the Old Testament, we're told about a father named Jacob. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons, and the youngest sons were named Joseph and Benjamin. You might remember this story. And when Joseph was a young boy, he was sold into slavery, and his brothers had some animosity against him, and so Joseph was sold into slavery. And these are tragic circumstances, and a father loses his child. I mean, that's what happens. You find it in Genesis chapter 37. In fact, Jacob, all he knew was that it was the end. The son was gone. In fact, the brothers came back, remember, with his coat that had been soaked in blood, and they said, "We've lost Joseph. Joseph has died at the hand of an animal." And Jacob mourned. In fact, there's some interesting things that happened in Genesis 37. When his brothers tried to comfort him, he refused comfort. In fact, his words were this. He says, "I will go to my grave mourning for my son." And it's understandable, right? Anybody that's lost children, we know the grief, we know the pain, we know the hardship. Skip forward with me 20 years later. We know what happened because we've read the whole story. Joseph, of course, you know, ends up in Egypt, and the whole story of his rising to prominence in the land of Egypt. We know the story, but Jacob didn't. 20 years of mourning for his son that he kind of made this promise, this mourning is going to go with me to my grave. And then not only the mourning of his son, but then the famine that, you know, kind of comes along in that process. Ultimately, Jacob doesn't have any way, kind of lost everything that he has. He sends his 10 sons to the land of Egypt because he's heard that there's some food there. And so, you know, Jacob sends the 10 to go to Egypt. When they're there, they met this prince. And the prince, though, said that they were spies. And he said, "In order to prove the truthfulness of your story, I'm gonna take your oldest. I'm going to take Simeon, and he's going to stay here with me. And I want you to go back to your father, and you need to bring Benjamin. You need to bring the youngest with me." And so 9 brothers now make the trek back from Egypt back to their father, Jacob. explained to him that, you know, unless we bring Benjamin back with us, we won't see Simeon again. And in Genesis chapter 42, in verse 36, Jacob, their father, said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And now you will take Benjamin away." All these things are against me. What a wrong view of life. Understandable? Oh, yeah. You put yourself in Jacob's shoes. You walk his path for the last 20 years as he's kind of watched his whole world collapse. At the end of the story, as he feels like everything else, Jacob has been sitting in this perspective of life, this view of life now for 20 years. And you want to know what it was? All these things are against me. One commentator said that he spoke in ignorance. Joseph wasn't dead. Simeon wasn't dead. In fact, Benjamin was going to be kept very safe. He spoke with a defective memory. God had so incredibly led and protected and blessed him through these years. And he spoke with a distrustful heart. He was so distraught that he could not even confide in God. He couldn't even go to God. And the end of that, listen to me, is that all these things are against me. Listen, Christian, it is so easy to fall into this big perspective of life. And it's easy because it comes one step at a time. God brings or allows some circumstance into your life. And believe me, I understand across this room, there's a lot of hard things that everybody in here has faced. I'm not minimizing in any way. Jacob's reality was difficult. But when our perspective of life changes, instead of seeing that God's using these things to help build and grow me, instead when we say, man, all these things are against me, we head down a path that leads to a real destructive view of life and a life without victory, without the growth, the change that God desires to make in our lives. Listen, there's a different way. There's a different way to view the circumstances of your life, especially the dark ones. In sort of this marked contrast to Jacob's view, what Paul says is all things work together for good. Everything that God does, everything that he allows, he is synergizing together for good. Would you bow your heads with me? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, can I just ask you some questions and give you a chance to respond this morning? I wonder if there'd be some that would say, I really have not trusted God through some of the dark days in my life. And I want to. Maybe you've even allowed some bitterness to creep up into some of your story. The Bible says the bitterness just affects so many people. It's like a root that springs up, defiles so many around us. This morning, God desires to take that root of bitterness out. Maybe even just take some of that hurt and the wrong perspective out. I wonder if you'd allow me to pray for you this morning, just by raising your hand, saying that's, you know, God's pointing my heart out. I really have not trusted God through some of the dark days of my life, but I want to. Pastor, would you pray for me about that? Just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Hands spread out through here. There might be some this morning that you're just discouraged because of failure or some bad choices in your life, and you just need God's healing, and you're wanting His help to live victoriously. And you'd say, man, Pastor Gary, I'm just discouraged, and I want to take some steps that would move me forward in victory. Would you pray for me? Would you lift up your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Another number of hands. Others, raising your hand doesn't mean anything. It's just me looking. Our pastors are around if they can help you. But raising your hand does not mean anything. But there is something that sort of is a kind of a humbleness before God that's identifying, God, you're doing something in my life. And I'm willing to say, yeah. Anybody else, Pastor, would you just pray for me this morning? I had some stuff in my life. Just lift it up and put it down. Father, thank you for your word, and it's alive, and it is powerful, and it sits right down into the places where we live and think. This morning, I pray that you'd continue the process of shaping our thinking to be like you. I pray for many in this room that have had some hard things come about in their life, and for any number of reasons, they can identify today that they've not viewed it from your perspective. They've tended to perhaps some negative views or perhaps even some bitterness. God, in this moment, in this hour, would you remove the hardships, the hardness that's come, and would you restore with a genuine joy and an understanding of your work in these circumstances. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to do your work across our church. You've promised that you would fulfill it, and we want to be like you. We want to be like your son. Help us not to say no. Help us not to fight against your work, but surrender and to submit. I pray for those who have said they're discouraged this morning and they need your help. Lord, I pray that you'd bring victory. Would you bring some believers alongside of them, some brothers and sisters who would walk the path with them in order that they could find victory and walk in just a fulfillment in their spiritual life. So I pray for them today, both those many that have raised their hand and some that perhaps have not. Would you continue to do your work? We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray.